God, we thank you again for a time set aside during the week that we can meditate and reflect and just enjoy time in your word. I ask, Lord, that you will prepare our hearts and our minds to be receptive, that your spirit will work effectively as he always does through your word and into our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. The two had been forced to leave Rome due to their Jewish ethnicity, and they found a common bond with Paul through their faith and their common tent-making profession. However, Paul and this couple were all ousted from Corinth for their proclamation of the gospel, and they ended up in the city of Ephesus. Paul began reasoning in the synagogue, as was his custom, but soon left for Antioch, leaving Priscilla and Aquila to continue the advance of the kingdom in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila were later joined by Apollos in proclaiming the gospel message. So the church in Ephesus was primarily planted by these three individuals, Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. Paul had mentioned his desire to return to Ephesus again when he had departed the first time in Acts 18, and he did end up returning to the city once again. When Paul returned to the city the second time, he found a group of about 12 believers, which shows us that there was an advancement of the church in Paul's absence. Yet what Paul soon realized was that Ephesus was not very open to the gospel. Paul returned to the synagogue and began reasoning once again with the Jews. But after 3 short months, he was driven out, had to relocate to the school of Tyrannus to lecture there because of the Jewish opposition. Later, we're told there was no small disturbance in Ephesus when there was a large number of converts from the magic arts and idolatry that defined the city. 50,000 silver pieces worth of magic books were burned at one time, just an amazing amount of books that were burned. And this started a riotous uproar as the crowds cried out in rage for 2 straight hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The Temple of Artemis, or Diana as the Romans called her, was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was a temple that was held up by 127 pillars that allowed the temple top to reach 197 feet in the air, and it was made completely of marble. There was nothing like it. It was the first of its kind. Coins were minted with Diana of Ephesus inscribed on them. So you can clearly see that the advance of the gospel was a direct threat to the cultural foundations of the city. It's no wonder that we hear Paul describing his time in Ephesus with these words to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:30. There he says, "Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me?" And then again in chapter 16 and verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service is opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Paul left to preach in other cities and had planned to again stop a third time in Ephesus to meet with the entire church on his way to Jerusalem. But because he was pressed for time, he was unable to do that. Yet he thought it necessary to call the elders of the church to come and meet him in Miletus so that he could share a few final thoughts with them. And this is where we come to our text for today in Acts chapter 20. And we're going to begin in verse 18, where this conversation starts. Acts chapter 20 and verse 18 says, "And when the elders had come to Paul, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now when you read through this, you can't help but recognize that Paul's instruction to these elders in Ephesus, or from Ephesus, is not coming from a theoretical book on how to be an elder. Paul's instruction is coming from his own pastoral experience. Peter exhorted the elders among the churches in various regions of the Roman Empire as their fellow elder in 1 Peter 5. And here, Paul is likewise speaking to the elders of Ephesus as a fellow practicing elder of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 32, he tells them, and now I commend you to the word of his grace, but not without first mentioning twice that he did not shrink back from teaching repentance toward God and faith in Jesus, and in verse 26, declaring the whole purpose of God. He warns them to be on guard for themselves and all the flock as overseers, because he himself spent 3 years never ceasing to admonish each one of them with tears. He pleads with them to work hard in order to help the weak and asks them to recollect the words of Jesus that it's more blessed to give than to receive, because he had worked with his own hands to provide for the needs of himself and the other ministers of the gospel who were with him and did not covet anyone's silver or gold or clothes. You see, he's speaking as an elder to the elders. Paul is asking the elders in Ephesus to model his faithfulness, his commitment, his selflessness in their oversight as shepherds of the local flock. Paul is stating to the elders something similar to what he said to the church in Corinth. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Model me in my pastoral care for the church as I have modeled Christ in his. Would that we be leaders of the church who would pastor in such a way that we could say, I am faithful to Christ in this manner, so you too be faithful. The church needs faithful overseers because every church, not just Ephesus, is ever susceptible to false teachers from without and false brethren from within. Paul told the Ephesian elders that savage wolves will come in and not spare the flock in verse 29, and men would arise from amongst themselves speaking perverse things that would draw away the disciples after them. So attack from without and attacks from within. Elders are appointed to be men of the word so that they can guard the church of God from going astray. Leadership likes to look at numbers. I mean, it just happens, okay? We like to look at numbers. How many did we have in attendance? And when the numbers are down, we're upset. But this is where the problem can lie. Is our feeling of being upset, is our sorrow simply because the building looks empty? Because it reflects badly on our leadership? Or because there were a number of souls not being fed the meat of the gospel this Sunday? When someone leaves the church, does it break our pastoral heart to the point that we are moved to action? Moved to action to ensure that that individual or those individuals are doing whatever we can to bring them back, or at least trying to extend ourselves so that we can make sure that they are put into a fellowship where they are fed the true gospel message. Paul says that we need to be committed to guard the flock because, number one, the Holy Spirit has appointed us to the task, and number two, the church is God's, and he has placed an astronomical value on it with the shedding of his own blood. This means that to be slothful in our guardianship of the church is not simply to mean that we're not giving 100%, but we are proven unfaithful to the task that the Holy Spirit himself has given us. We are taking chances not with how good the numbers look, but with souls that God has purchased for himself through the excruciating pain of a cross. May we be able to state with Paul that we are innocent of the blood of all because we did not shrink back from declaring to the church what needed to be said, the whole purpose of God. Paul proved his pastoral love for the flock in that 3 years he admonished each one of them with tears. Let me ask this question, elder. When was the last time your eyes were wet at the thought of a brother or sister leaving this fellowship? And even worse, the thought of them leaving the faith. Elders guard the flock of God vehemently because they are commissioned by his Spirit and they recognize the great value of the church by seeing her through the blood of Christ. When we grow weary of the weight of our task, because it is a weighty task, we're commissioned by the Spirit, we're in charge of such a blessed, valuable possession of God, it's weighty. And then added to this is the pressure by the trials that inevitably come with responsibilities of overseeing a church. It might be wise, because of this, that we think as the Hebrew writer did concerning a Christian's struggle with sin in Hebrews 12:3. The writer says, "For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." So you see what he's saying there. He's saying, now you may feel like you've given everything to fight against sin. And you might feel like giving up because of it. But he says, wait a minute. Consider Christ. You have not striven against sin to the point where you're hanging on a cross. Now, Paul could have called it quits after one set of lashes, after one stoning, after one shipwreck. And yet, he had not suffered in his pastoral ministry to the point of death. He even tells the elders in Ephesus, he tells them, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." You may feel that you have given until you have no more to give, but you have not given nearly as much as Christ. Do not grow weary and lose heart in the task of pastoring. Jesus showed that the salvation of the church is worth it, even unto death. Do not give up. Paul gave this message to his former disciple, become fellow minister of the gospel, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:1. He said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Unless God takes you home, elder, you have a task that you need to persevere in faithfully until God says you've finished the race. And you're to do this ministry, without expecting anything in return. Yes, Paul later says that if an elder works hard as a preacher and a teacher, he should receive pay. That's 1 Timothy 5:17. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm addressing here is that an elder does not hold his position because there is something within him that makes him somehow entitled to the task. The elder should not take up the role of eldership thinking that he is worthy of some form of adulation. The Holy Spirit has appointed you, yes, but it just so happens that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. God doesn't pick the CEO. He doesn't pick the financial guru. He doesn't pick the man who walks and talks like a smooth politician. That's not God's choice. God chooses the exact opposite so that people will witness what's happening, what's taking place in the church, and say, this is of God. And the elder, too, will be caught off guard by what's going on through him, not of him, and say, well, this is of God. The good elder is the one who takes his office in humility and lives with the words of Christ as his motto, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you might be thinking, man, what a task of such great weight and value and responsibility and such great expectations of servanthood, of giving of the self. God, how will I ever be able to do this effectively or at all? Well, back up. Wait a minute. Okay, the question is wrong. We're not to be asking, how can I do this effectively? Jesus said, apart from him, you could do nothing. And the reason God picks the foolish and the weak and the despised is so that no man may boast before God. In order to be an effective overseer of the church, you must rely fully and completely upon the power of the Holy Spirit who has appointed you to the task. George mentioned last week that the elders in Acts had delegated certain responsibilities so that they could be more devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Well, we've seen the necessity of the word. We have to be in the word so that we can protect the church from false doctrine and false teachers. But here is where the need for prayer comes in. The church is exposed to the wolves, asking for stray sheep if the elders fail to entrust themselves to prayer and reliance upon the power of the Spirit. Be the elder of the people that when God chooses for you to move on, you will, like Paul, kneel down and pray with them all. And your departure will be one that is bittersweet as they began to weep aloud and they embraced Paul and they repeatedly kissed him as they were accompanying him to the ship. There was a strong bond between the elder Paul and his fellow elders from Ephesus. They understood fully that Paul cared immensely for them. And they responded likewise in an outpouring of love and concern at his departure. But think of this too. Paul was leaving Ephesus, the city that had kicked him out of the synagogue and started a dangerous riot over the gospel that he had proclaimed. But the elders weren't. They were going back as sheep themselves in the midst of wolves. They had received such sweet and necessary words of encouragement and had found a brief moment of reprieve and refreshment in their time with the apostle. But they were soon to leave Miletus themselves and to head back to Ephesus and return to the reality of the fight. They were going right back into the midst of it. And you know, this fight in Ephesus, it would outlive Paul. When the apostle John sent the revelation of Jesus Christ that he'd received at Patmos to the church in Ephesus, it held a message of commendation to them. And this is what the commendation was. They could not tolerate evil men. They put to the test those who called themselves apostles and were not, and found them to be false, and had perseverance and had endured for Christ's name's sake, and had not grown weary, and they hated the deeds of the heretical group, the Nicolaitans. You know, it seems that the elders that said farewell to Paul in Miletus had taken his exhortation to heart, and they were faithful in guarding against false teachings as overseers of the church in Ephesus. They were serious about what Paul said, and they did it. May Christ likewise find the elders in this church worthy of commendation for their perseverance, and that there's no shadow of turning. There's no abandonment of the people, no matter what kind of putrid and sly teaching tries to weasel its way in these walls. May there be commendation for faithfulness to the call of the Holy Spirit to guard and protect the church of God by the indwelling power of God, so that this church here, which he purchased with his own blood, will be brought forth on that final day as a bride ready and adorned for her husband, who stands God in the flesh, God in the nail-scarred flesh, to receive his beautiful bride. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your people. God, I thank you for the opportunity to lead. And I pray that the elders of this church, that they will be thankful that they have been given such a tremendous task, entrusted with such a precious gift. And God, that they will guard this gift with their lives, modeling the good shepherd who gave himself willingly for this same church. God, help us all to be people of the word, to guard ourselves, to guard our brothers and our sisters, so that we might not have any fatalities, so there might not be any straying in this church. Lord, help us to guard one another and not rely on our own wisdom and our own abilities to do it, but to rely fully upon your Spirit that you have provided and who has committed us to this task. It's in Jesus' name we pray.